Good morning, everyone. It's been a blessing to be here and to sing the praises to our God and Creator and Maker. And I'm sure our thoughts went many directions already this week as we consider the death and drowning of Peter Lapp. I was moved again, you know. We all know David fairly well, but you know, a father. Lifting his son out of the water or searching for him would be very heart-wrenching. But I appreciated what Marlon shared this morning in that we would all recognize that we have a sure sentence of death upon us and the end of our physical lives as we know it. So as we think on those things this morning, life is real, but death is sure for each one of us. We are not promised tomorrow, and the scripture says that we should apply our hearts to wisdom, to teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And that wisdom is Jesus Christ, that through him we can, with the Apostle Paul, say, death, where is thy sting? Grave, is where is thy victory? That we can live our lives according to his will, that when God calls our number, that there is a peace and a calm and a joy. And I just was thinking those thoughts this morning. I appreciated the children's lesson there from Brother Josh of how it is easy to get up in the morning and you're trying to wake up and things look big but to have the joy of the Lord in the morning, you know, David said over and over, in the morning, I will praise thee. He was a blessing, and we've been looking at the epistles of John, and I didn't really know what to share or preach on this morning, but as we look at the epistles of John, there's some threads that run through that from beginning to the end, namely the love of God and love for the brethren, and abiding in Christ. Those are three principles that the Apostle John was kind of the groundwork of his epistles, his gospel, and even in Revelations. And as we consider some of those things this morning, we're going to talk about it. We'll just see what the Lord has here for us this morning, but most of my message will come from Chapter 3 of the Epistles of John. And with that, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer that the Lord's will would be done here today. Yes, Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, as feeling weak and needy. Lord, I pray for strength and I pray for help, Lord, that not that I have anything new to share, Lord, but your word is alive and new and powerful this morning, that you might touch my heart and every heart that is under the sound of my voice here this morning as we consider your eternal word that will never fail and that it will abide forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And Lord, we thank you for that as we live in a society where many things are fleeting and passing, and it's hard to find an anchor in the things of this life, Lord. But we have a sure anchor in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we could be hang or pull or tug on that anchor, Lord, that we would be held more firmly by your Spirit and by the truth that we try to share here today, Father. I pray that in anything I say, Lord, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, that, Lord, it could be done with meekness and humility and honesty before you, Almighty God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit that to you, and we ask it in his name. Amen. So beginning in 1 John chapter 3, first of all, I want to welcome all the visitors here. It's a blessing. I know one young man here, and God bless you, and praise the Lord that you might be encouraged today with us here. It's a beautiful thing to stand and preach the Word of God, knowing that I don't have to make it stand. It is sure, and it is steadfast and is unmovable. So, and I'm just want to look at some of the principles here in chapter 3 of what John, I believe that he's trying to tell us in plain words of how that a Christian's life by the Spirit of God should be able to draw a clear conclusion and a clear decision. So, and he points to some things. We're going to start here in the beginning. It talks about the love of God for us, and John says this word, behold. That behold means stop, consider it again, awake. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And as I think about that this morning, my heart is humbled that God, that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, can be called his sons. And there's a couple things I'd like to think about there. You know, first of all, that Jesus, in the prophet Isaiah prophesied of him, he said that you are the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, and that but I dwell in the hearts of the humble and the contrite. God inhabits eternity, and he has created the heavens and the earth, and he has this great God that is beyond description. That he is past finding out, the scripture says, but he bears witness of himself each day that he has, that we can be called his sons. That is very humbling. And it was through his love and mercy toward us. And then he goes on to say that because of that, because that we are his sons, the world is not able to know us. The world knoweth us not, it says. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, it didn't know Jesus Christ when he came. Didn't recognize him. But I had to think, you know, as we live our lives, and I'm speaking of the world, what John refers to as the world, what is in the world in John, the second epistle there, the love of the world, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world knoweth us not, but in our lives, and in our manner of life, how well is the world acquainted with us? It's a question for all of us. How well does the world know us? And it says here, the world should not know us. And then in verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as we think about that, God in his infinite wisdom, he has, the scripture says that he's past finding out, but also there are things that I believe that God reveals as we grow and mature in our Christian life. He gives a fuller revelation, but I don't take that to be outside of the Word of God. But just that he teaches us each day if we're willing to walk according to what he has shown us today. He is willing to grant us. But there is still God, in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen to withhold knowledge from men. In that when God withholds knowledge from us, that it takes faith and trust. There's certain things that God withholds from us. There's scriptures that verify that. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, it says that we look through a glass, if I can find that here. Yeah, for now, this is present. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know him. Then I shall know even also as I am known. And the thing, that is a very profound scripture there. The question I ask of you is, how well are we known of God? He knows everything about us. He knows things about us that we don't know about ourselves. And yet, in that word, in that verse, in that passage there, it says, I shall know him even also as I am known. We shall know him. We shall see him as he is. We shall know, but we know him, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That God, in his infinite wisdom, I believe that he has withheld knowledge from us, that it takes faith and trust every day. That's what I draw from that verse. And then And if we, and because we know, because of what we know today, that this hope that we have within us, that hope of eternal life, I appreciated what that line that is here. You know, we all have friends and families and mothers and fathers and siblings that have gone on to eternity. And the beautiful part of this epistle here is that John is making, there's two ways. There's just life and not life. There's two ways, and that's on, you know, eternal rest and eternal torment. There's two places. Be not deceived. There's two places. But he says here that if we have that hope within ourselves, that we look to the Word of God and we seek to purify ourselves. I know that we can fall into a crutch that our flesh is weak, and I'm the first to admit that our flesh is weak, but he says, purify yourselves. Seek after the things of God, the things that are going to hold weight in eternity. Purify yourselves, even as he is pure. Who? Christ. Christ was the pure, spotless, unblameable, no sin in him. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And through him, we can have that eternal hope that allows us to purify ourselves. And see, and the beautiful part of it is, if our hearts are sincere in trusting God, he will grant us just that. He will grant us just that. If we ask of him, he will give it. In verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We could talk about that a little bit. I don't believe that this is talking about a stumbling. This is talking about someone that willfully plans to do the wrong thing, a pattern of life. We had, you know, in our neighborhood, grievous things last week. The couple down here in Bluffton, 20 miles away, unreal. But sin, how people can get deceived in the deception of sin. Where they overdosed their 3-year-old son and he killed him And they did it because they wanted to see if they just wanted to have some fun. You know, that is outright, and we can draw all kinds of thoughts from that. It's horrendous. But you see the works of the devil, and he is powerful in this world and in this life, that men get trapped in his clutches and they don't know where to. They have no conscience of God anymore. But I had to think about that a little bit. That couple that was to care for that child, the woman was 21 years old, and the man was 31. And the thought that crossed my mind was, 10 years ago, that was a little 11-year-old girl. Think about it. 10 years ago, she was an 11-year-old girl, and somewhere, she did not receive any teaching. And I'm just burdened with, you know, God, help us teach our children. Teach us to number our days. And teach us that song, remember our Creator in the days of our youth. You young people have minds that are able to receive much more at this time of your life than you will be when you're 40 and 50 and 60. God has given you a mind that is a sponge, or it can absorb his teachings to the fullest. And may you take advantage of that today, that you're not deceived. You know, that's about committing sin. There's a planned, willful life that I'm going to go against I'm going to transgress. I don't believe he's talking about a man that stumbles. And you know, and verse 5, it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Manifested, I believe we know what it means, but there's some definitions I thought was a blessing. It means to, this is Jesus Christ, he was to render apparent. To appear, to be seen, to declare, to make known, and to make plain. He was manifested for the very reason. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know, he was a sin bearer. The scripture that, you know, Christ's mission was to bear the sins. I'd like to read a few scriptures here. In Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:27, what does that say? It says, it is appointed unto men once to die, then cometh the judgment. Then this verse followeth. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ will not appear again to bear your sin. He has appeared once to bear sin. When he comes back, it's like was heard this morning, when he returns, it will be to gather in his bride. That's what he's coming back for. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. There was a verse here in Matthew where Jesus said, I'm going to have to leave that. But then he goes, he says, it reminds us there was no sin in him, but he said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You know, we talk about abiding, that means living within. And that was, you can go home and read John 15. It talks about abiding in the vine and the branches and the fruit, that if we abide in the vine, that we're able to bear righteous fruit. That is my cry today. You know, may the Lord help us. Say, Lord, let us in humility attempt to abide in the vine. He whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In 2 John 1:9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at him at his coming. That's the same thing that says in verse 2, we shall see him as he is. And then it says here in the next verse, this is something I'd like to talk about a little bit here. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. As we think about that, I have a few notes on that passage that I'd like to share with you. Doeth means the definition. We all know what that means, but it says doeth. The definition for that in the Webster's dictionary says that one who does what God requires, one who observes, keeps, or obeys in practice, a manner of life. Little children, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, there's a tendency sometimes, and I'm open here, but I believe that there can be examples of righteous living, and that when a man and wife or family or person is in humility striving to serve the Lord in honesty, integrity, modesty in their way of life that I don't want to call anybody righteous, but we can look at that and not be ashamed to acknowledge that that looks like a righteous life. It's easy to for us when we see examples of truth, and I say this carefully, that it's easy for us to have a thought of disclaimer against it, like, well, that's not who they really are. That's not who he really is. But, you know, our pattern of life, as the years go by, let's just be honest. You know, let's just look at it and say, yes, he's living by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we're not here to commend ourselves one toward another, but also I don't think it's fair to say, to try to disclaim a righteous life and to try to gain comfort to gain some peace and comfort in my own maybe rebellion. Just, I think that we could acknowledge what is truth. You know, here it says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's the word of God. It's not me saying that. Even as he is righteous. And then, but what, here again, John here is trying to, and the beautiful part of it is, John, this is the third last book in the word of God. And he wants to make it simple. He's simplifying it. Here it is. It's either this or that. And then he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And I believe here again that committing is a planned committing. For instance, you know, like I heard last week that this was in the morning paper or the paper that there was a group of men that, I think a few of them were, most of them were from Fort Wayne. I think a total of five of them. But they decided that they was going to rob one or two banks in Fishers, Indiana, which is just north of Indianapolis. So they got it planned out. They went down there and they cased the bank for 3 weeks. They was going down there and looking how they was planning it. And they cased that bank and they was planning to commit sin. But you know, it happened right here in Harlan, the same thing, where these guys were coming down to the bank and driving around it for a couple weeks, and when the morning they decided to rob it, the police followed them right to it. They had them all, you know, it happened the same way in Fishers, Indiana, where they picked them up right when they done it. And the thing of it was, they were planning it, and it was very obvious that they were planning it. Because I believe with the security system that a bank has, if there's a car drives past two mornings in a row and just kind of loiters around, they got him tagged. And they'll follow him to his house, and they watch the cars that come to that house. And there at Harlem, they were caught before they got out of the door. But they were planning to sin. It was very evident. It was evident to the authorities that they were planning to do this. And that is, you know, that's the difference between he that committeth sin is of the devil. Then I love this phrase here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is in the world? The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as I thought about that in my own life, you know, how much desire and affection do I have toward things and on things and with things that have the sentence of destruction upon it? Have the sentence of the Word of God here that says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy, that means to... there was a definition there. It meant to dissolve, disable, melt away, make disappear, nullify, annihilate. Those are descriptions of that word destroy, the works of the devil. You know, I think that sometimes we lose that principle that Jesus Christ came into the world to do just that. You know, the devil in his defeat, Brother Sam Hussettler down in Bern that evening, he talked about the defeat of the enemy in Isaiah chapter 14. It talks about that. I thought it was a blessing just to look at his ultimate end. Isaiah chapter 14. It says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" You know, is the devil weakening the nations? Absolutely. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt thy throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud." This is the devil talking. "I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble?" Is he the one that made the earth to tremble? The guy that, the devil, the enemy that's in the pit, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? "All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." Under feet, yes. I just think about that is the one that Jesus Christ came to destroy his works. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And I just, you know, I think that we need to consider that our affections and longings would be upon Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The things that in heaven, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, that they have that sentence of destruction upon them. And help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In verse 9, he says that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born again, regeneration. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not God, doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, there's a thing. You know, there's here again, he brings it down to two ways. And then he ties in, he gives us some examples of some evidence or how that we're to discern or how to we can look at something and perceive. He says that the children of the devil, in this the children of God are manifest or made, can appear clearly, and the children of the devil, they're both made to appear clearly. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that is what I'd like to talk about, like this a little bit this morning, of loving our brothers. You know, John's epistles here were to a living church. This is to the bride of Christ. He's saying that we're to love our brothers, and I don't believe that we to look upon our brothers in a scrutiny where we're scrutinizing, looking for every little crack and fault, but that we are able to admonish one another and bless one another and encourage one another and love our brethren. See, the world, they don't know about a loving brotherhood. They don't know about that. And the scripture says that by this, the world is to know you. They're to come to Christ when they look upon a loving brotherhood that's operating in a community relationship where they help one another, in time of sorrow, in time of joy, they're together. The world is throwing that out. There's an individualistic spirit among the world that don't know anything about working together. Nothing. It's me, myself, and I. Let the chips fall where they may. But what I would like to warn us about is that individualistic spirit can creep in the body. where men pick up and say that I don't need the body, I don't need brotherhood, I don't need brothers. But I don't believe that we can be deceived here in saying that we, in order to be a mature, growing Christian, I believe we have to have a fervent love for the brethren. We need to cherish one another, you know, to lift up one another. That is, we need a fervent love. Peter says, see that you love one another with a fervently, with a zeal. Have a concern for one another. I want to finish the race, and I want all of you to finish the race. We need to, that's why we're here for each other. We need to encourage each other on in this race. I want to get there. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? The answer is because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I believe that with this epistle that God gives us a clear teaching here that we can decide. God, in his wisdom, he has given us eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to perceive, that we can make a decision. He's laying this epistle out that there's decisions to be made in life. We need to look at the whole picture. We see in part for sure, but when we see patterns, we don't need to be fearful to make a conclusion or decision. That's what he's telling us. The way of Cain, you know, and I find it interesting at the back of the Bible, and in Genesis 4, it's about all it talks about Cain, but Cain is mentioned in Jude about, I'd just like to read that verse. You know the verse, but he's mentioned in Jude 11. He talks about, in verse 9 of Jude, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And the way of Cain, you know, it's mentioned here again. John reminds us of something just back there. You know, everyone knows that Cain slew Abel. Why did he do it? Because Cain was able to discern that Cain was able to discern that Abel's offering was accepted of God, and his was not. He was able to discern that his did not, God did not approve of it. That is why he slew his brother. And the way of Cain. Cain was filled with envy, jealousy. God told him sin lies at the door. That's what's wrong. There's sin at the door. You have a wrong heart. You know, he was, and Cain, and the thing, then when God put that sentence upon Cain, Cain said these words. He says, you have punished me, paraphrased, with a punishment that I cannot bear. I can't bear it. But God put a mark on Cain, and, you know, I have to think, you know, I have a sentence. I have a sentence on me of my sin that I cannot bear. So did each one of us. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has bore our sins. As we mentioned before, he's a sin bearer. He didn't bear Cain's sin because Cain didn't repent, as far as I know. But God told Cain, the reason that your countenance is fallen is that sin, there's sin at the door. But what I'm always struck by is why do they mention Cain at the end of the Bible? In Jude and in 1 John here. The way of Cain. Beware of it. His brother's works were righteous. Abel. And in Hebrews 11, Abel is mentioned. Is that his blood, the sprinkling of Abel, the blood of Abel still speaks. It speaks louder. The blood of Christ speaks louder than that of Abel. Just telling us that there's a new, sure, and living way. Better than the sacrifice of Abel. But there was a verse there in Speaking of Abel, Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, this was before before he spoke that awful, not awful, but warning to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23, I'll turn to that so make sure I get it right here. I can find it here. I had that wrote down. I just want to. Jesus mentions Abel. And I had to think about that. When he was speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, he told them serpents and generation of vipers. He said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. But Jesus called Abel righteous. He said that, that blood of the righteous Abel, you know, that is going to, that is, and then in Hebrews 11, it says it still speaks. But I would just marvel at that Jesus Christ called, he spoke of Abel as righteous. And I would like to go back a little bit to verse 7. That phrase, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And there's a couple scriptures that, you know, in Paul, in most of his epistles, he has a phrase in there about deception. And I know that he was speaking to living, he was speaking to working churches. Jesus, when he began the sermon, or in Matthew 24, of the end times, he told the first thing he told them was, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he told them. Pay attention that nobody deceives you. And then there's several other scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I'd like to turn to that a little bit upon that thought and keep this in mind of we're talking about deception here. That our hearts would be would be open to the fact that we are able to be deceived. That's what I want to say. That we not be so high-minded that we think that we can't be deceived. Now, I don't believe that through the Spirit of Christ that, you know, but I'm just saying that there's a possibility here because Paul spoke of it many times to the churches. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's just bringing a clear reminder there. And those are that was in Corinthians 6, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you don't have to turn to that. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, be careful who you're with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then the next verse he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Then in Galatians 6, 7, we all know that one. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In Ephesians 5, 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. Let no man deceive you, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So there's, I'm just saying that beware of the possibility that we are able to be deceived. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So those are just some things that I think the Lord would have us be aware that we are not above deception. We need to constantly come to God in prayer that we aren't deceived and that we can verify it by His Spirit and by His Word, that the life that we live. That's what I think He's saying here. Let no man deceive you. And then verse 13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, there's, I think that I think everybody has examples in their life where there's someone spoken evil about you, unwarranted, and accused you of things, and you should not marvel because the world does not like righteousness. You know, Jesus said, rejoice when that happens. Then he says, we know. Then here's another one. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Profound statement. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Are we able to look? I don't believe that it's proper to overlook sin in the name of grace and mercy, but are we able to look at a brother and be quick to forgive him for his for where he stumbled and made a mistake? Are we willing to... that is the true love, that we are able to quickly forgive, and not only forgive, but forget about it and bless him and encourage him and better yet pray for him. When we love the brethren, he says, he that can't do that abideth in death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then he goes on, reminds us of Cain. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I'd like to turn to Matthew a little bit. Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And he just, that Raca, the definition of that, if we consider a brother empty or worthless, that's the same as being a murderer. That's what raka means. Raka, like a reka. That's the definition of that. So there's, you know, be careful in our assumptions. Be careful in our conclusions. We're called to love our brethren. And verse 16 says, hereby perceive we that the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, I believe that that doesn't mean that I can lay my life down for your salvation, but it does mean that I can lay down my own ideas and be willing to submit and surrender to the body of Christ. That's what that means, I believe. It does, you know, it means that, you know, can we lay our lives down? Or do I have to have it my way every time? Are we willing to lay our lives down? Then he talks about some physical, our lives should be physically active in the kingdom of God doing physical things, not just in word or tongue. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I believe that, you know, I'm blessed to see that among us as brethren. I don't want to, you know, exalt anybody above measure or anything, but I do see a willingness to give and share with time and money and goods. And that's a blessing to my heart. And, but, you know, that is, you know, Jesus was, I think there was more, you know, there was an active physical life that portrayed Jesus Christ. That is what he's asking here. That's what he's saying here. We don't just stand or sit around and say that we love the Lord and profess Christ without any amendment of life or change of life or any lifting of hand or in physical needs. And then he says, by this we are able to know that we are of the truth and we shall and shall assure our hearts before him. We can have an assurance in our hearts if we can look upon our manner of life, our love for the brethren, that we can have a conscience that's clear before God. That's an open heaven, a blessed place to be. And then he says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And I believe, as I looked in that, I read a little bit on, there's one writer gives that as, you know, God in all of his creation, in all of human, in all the human beings that was ever born, he has put Jesus, it says in 1 John that Jesus Christ, that life is the light of men. And in him was the light of the life and the light of men, that verse there. But God, I believe that God has in every man that is ever born placed a conscience of himself. A conscience that this writer gave it as it is the court of God. And we all know about the court of God. When we were deep in transgression and in sin, there was that court of God was telling us, Paul, don't go that way. That's a wrong thing to do. We went ahead and did it anyhow, but there was a conscience, that court of God, that is it's the high court, the one that speaks. And I believe that every man and woman, child, has a conscience. You know, when we lived in sin, that conscience of God was still speaking. It was saying, no, that's not right. And that conscience is alive and well today, but we have a higher calling today. The Holy Spirit teaches those things. But I mean, as a whole, society, but it does speak that if we ignore that pricking, that conscience, that our conscience can be seared like a hot iron where we cannot even hear from the court of God anymore. You know, but he gave it as, you know, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, there's even in our conscience and even in our own minds, we don't know, God knows all things about myself. We don't know everything about ourselves, but the high court of God does. And even the conscience that he speaks to us, he's higher than that. He knows that. He knows more about us than he reveals to us through our conscience. That's what I'm getting out of these verses here. He says that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Then it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And then we have an open, that God wants to divinely bless his people. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, from this verse here, I am going to draw this question. Can we do things that please God? Can we? Anybody? I say we can. According to this verse here, we can do things that please God and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And And I know that it's not by my own physical ability or any of my own doing or making, but God has given us of His Spirit that allows us to do things that He delights in. I think it's a beautiful scripture there. The things, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, God, as He looks over the whole earth, He is looking for people that do things that are pleasing in His sight. Is He not? We don't commend ourselves for it. But it's only by His mercy that He has given us abilities and allows us. Do we brag about it? No, but we lift up God in it. I'd like for us to consider that this morning. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Those are the living words of God this morning, and I don't want to stretch them any further than they are, but I want to embrace them to their fullest. You know, that's just a beautiful, you know, God has these promises, and what I like about it, it's getting toward the end of the Word of God. And God is laying it out just nice and sweet and clear of the two ways. He talks about Cain, the way of death. He talks about the children of the devil and the children of God. And he makes it plain. May we, by the grace of God, endeavor to do the things that He teaches us. You know, two weeks ago, we went through some of Matthew 5 there and some of the things that Jesus taught, to look at that again. You know, how to relate with your brother, how to look at marriage and divorce, and how to, there's just many things that He laid out just plain and simple. These are the things that are pleasing to God in His sight. And I was just encouraged by that this morning. I would be open to admonition, correction. If there was something said that caused someone to stumble or err in any way, shape, or form, why I would be like to be approached and ask that you would pray for us as a family, as I think that sometimes our home is in a disarray, but God, in His grace and mercy, He does give us a rays of hope each day, I believe. I know that many families in here have a number of children, and God bless you for the labor that God has called you unto. You have a high and a noble calling. As we consider the very the responsibilities that God gives us to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, it's like having a plant that we need to give the right nutrients. We can't bring condemnation, but encouragement, but also correction when its correction is needed. And I just feel like I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm not strong enough to do anything here. But God in His mercy says that when I am weak, He is strong. Christ is strong. So may we rely on the strength of Christ. Where Paul said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And may we do everything in His name that He might receive glory. God bless you all. And pray for us.